Alleluia, alleluia. All I have is Christ. All we have is Christ. Alleluia, alleluia. We have Christ. We have Christ. Christ is in us, and we are in Christ. And as Paul says in Philippians, to live is Christ, to die is gain. And in Galatians, for I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. And the life I now live, I live because of Christ, that he laid down his life for me because he loved me and gave himself for me. Lord Jesus, I ask that you would help us understand that all that we have is you, and that we have you, and that is everything. You are our all in all. Come and be our help this morning, please. Fill this place, fill our hearts, fill our minds with you and with your truth, and may we be forever changed because of this time we spend with you. It's in your name, Lord Jesus, that we pray. Amen. So there's been this one word that keeps resonating in my mind. In fact, I shared with some ladies this morning that I couldn't fall asleep last night, and it wasn't because I was tormented, actually. It was because I continued to think over and over again about our life being a relationship. That it's all relationships. And I kept thinking, well, we hear that all the time. You know, we hear that it's not a religion, it's a relationship. So why am I being taken by this word in such a profound way? But as I open my Bible to the book of 2 Timothy, I realize it's not merely a chapter or a book in the Bible. It is a letter, and it's a letter from Paul to Timothy. It's a real letter. It's a genuine letter from the Apostle Paul to his disciple Timothy. And he's writing it not just to disseminate information. He's writing it because he loves Timothy with this deep and abiding love. In fact, as we open up the letter and just begin to read it, how does Paul address Timothy? He says, "My beloved child." And I kept thinking this relationship between Paul and Timothy, and the origin of that relationship was between Paul and God. And that God was the one who initiated that relationship. And even as Paul opens up the letter, he speaks of God and his will. And he talks about the life that he has in Jesus Christ. And throughout the letter, he talks about living by faith in the Spirit. So Paul's relationship, his that deep and abiding, profound and most important relationship in his life is with God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, and it's a real relationship. I don't know what it is that we do when we think of Bible stories or books in the Bible. I don't know how we turn Paul into a felt character on a storyboard, or how we take him and put him into some sort of etched form, you know, these awkward drawings, you know, from, you know, Sunday school books. Not that all Sunday school books have awkward drawings, but what is it that happens in our minds and our hearts that Paul becomes surreal, as if he's in a Salvador Dali painting or something? And why is it that we hear this letter from Paul to Timothy as being like something of, you know, a doctrinal treatise instead of a letter of love and care and intimacy, because Paul writes this letter to Timothy. He doesn't just know of Timothy. He doesn't merely know facts about Timothy. Paul knows Timothy well, intimately. They have known each other for years and years and years, 16, I believe, if I have my facts correct, that throughout the past decade and a half, Timothy had been serving alongside of and with Paul and for Paul, and he's now in Ephesus. Paul has left him there, and Paul finds himself in a prison. He's been captured, and he is awaiting his sentencing, and he knows there's not a shadow of a doubt for him that he is going to be condemned to death, and in fact, he's going to be beheaded. And what I found very interesting was that, just being reminded that Paul and Peter, both of them, were martyred in the same time. Paul being beheaded, and then Peter crucified upside down. And the end of the apostolic age is at hand. Which got me thinking, here God had ordained that Jesus would call these disciples and that they would be apostles, they would be appointed to be these messengers. And these messengers were different than the standard messenger. I think the idea of an apostle, people had heard that before. It wasn't unique, but these apostles were very unique. I don't think you're allowed to say that, but these apostles were unique in that they had certain criteria. They had been chosen by God. They would have seen Jesus alive, and they would have been around and been discipled personally by him. They also would have been witnesses to the resurrection, and they were given authority. They were given such authority that if you rejected what they were saying, if you rejected the words and the truth that they imparted, you were not only rejecting them, you were rejecting Christ. And Christ was the first apostle who was appointed by God, and he came as his ambassador. He came in and spoke for him and in God's authority, and he was God. Well, this time of the apostles, this age of the apostles, is ending. And this was the inauguration of the gospel of the new covenant. And this new covenant was so different than the old covenant. Because in this new covenant, there was one who kept the covenant for us, that now we could truly have life in Christ and know that assurance because of what Christ had done, that Christ came and lived and died, took our sin on himself, and he then bore that sin. He bore the wrath that we deserved, and he then overcame sin and death. And then he rose from the dead and then ascended into heaven. And when he ascended into heaven, he had entrusted these men, these apostles, to take this message. Well, now the apostles have been removed. Why would they have been removed prematurely, it seems? They weren't too old. God's ways are not our ways. God took those apostles and brought that apostolic age to an end. God, who holds all the power in heaven and on earth, no one can stay his hand. No one can touch a man if God would not let them. That God allows his apostles to be beheaded, crucified, and the apostolic age comes to an end. And here we have Paul imprisoned in this cell under the ground with no light. And he has this responsibility. He has been entrusted to take the light of life, that message of the gospel, and pass it on. In this dark dungeon, Paul's eyes are fixed upon the life and the promise, the light of the promise. Let's turn to 2 Timothy and read. Paul writes, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Paul mentions Timothy in those 7 verses no less than 9 times. He speaks of just wanting to see Timothy that he might be filled with joy. I think of the beauty of this relationship that the Lord has given to Paul, of Christ in Timothy and Christ in Paul and their oneness together, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, the two of them sharing that communion and that fellowship together, and Paul just thinking about Timothy, his heart is warmed, and he can't take his mind off of Timothy as he is anticipating the fact that he is about to leave. His mind and his heart are on this one whom he loves, not on himself. This is this picture of relationship. Paul is so enraptured in his love relationship with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So filled to overflowing in him, filled with love, God is love, that as he considers Timothy, he is filled with love and care, and he is blessed by Timothy's faithfulness, and his faith encourage Paul. And I think about, as I look around this room, for those of you who I've known for a decade or more, that even the thought of you brings warmth and joy to my heart because of Christ in you, the hope of glory, because of your love for him, and your love for others, your love for me, my love for you, this gift that we have been given, these gifts that we've been given. And even Paul mentions as I am a mother and a grandmother, and I think about that sweet blessing of being a Christian grandparent or mother, and watching our son with his new child, and the love that overflows from him. And as we're going for a walk, and I turn around, and he's taking this little one and lifting her up in his arms, and just it's so delighted in her, and her in him, this love relationship, this beautiful, precious love relationship, which we even hear between Paul and Timothy, as Paul writes to Timothy, my beloved child. It's not just an expression, it's real. And I wonder if you can take time and even give yourself permission to meditate on this as you see the love that Paul has for Timothy, as you begin to meditate upon that and think about that love that Paul as a father to Timothy has, that as Paul has learned and grown in the love of his heavenly father, he understands the love of a father for Timothy, even though he's not his earthly father. Because Paul, I believe, under many circumstances, trials, tribulations, persecutions, obstacles, suffering, has come to know the love of his father, that relationship built in the midst of the struggles, of the battles. Because where will we turn? Where do we have to turn? To whom can we go? Where can we look? But to our Heavenly Father. And in those deep, dark, painful times, when we're in the abyss, is when we look to our God and cling to him, and that relationship is built, and he begins to speak as he spoke to my brother before he took his flight to Sweden. My brother heard the Lord speak to his heart, for the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. That as my brother flew, I got a text from him from the plane just saying how peaceful he was and how he had come to know the Lord's love in a new and wonderful way, this God who held him in his hands, who holds the mountains in his hands. The sea is his, and he made it. And so this relationship that I pray that we'll develop through this study, as you really delve deep, and as you discipline yourself to do the duty of taking the time, of being consistent in your word, of studying the word, of really laboring and working out your salvation with fear and trembling, just really studying to be obedient, to really take God's word to heart, to be diligent to present yourself approved as one who does not need to be ashamed, as we will hear Timothy say. I probably paraphrased him. I mean, as Paul said to Timothy, I probably paraphrased him. But that we would really learn, that we would fan into flame the gift of God that is in us through this obedient, diligent study of God's word. And as we look through our chart and think through where and how we are going to go about this. So I did what many of you would have done and many of you are working on. I looked at my chart and was thinking it through. And one of the things I really wanted to help myself do was to be able to get those memory verses just really well sown into my heart. And I knew that if I didn't do it every day and didn't do it several times a day, it just wouldn't happen. And so I thought, I'll set an alarm in my phone. The alarm, you know, on the clock would go off, and it's gone off at the most random times. And I thought, I've completely forgot about that. If that alarm had not gone off, I wouldn't be memorizing my Bible verse. And then I learned that the alarm, you know, I wanted to call the alarm something. Have you ever done that? Labeled the alarm in your phone? Well, the first verse to memorize was a little long because you couldn't see the whole thing in the alarm. I could get it started, but I don't know it well enough. So the other thing I've done that I don't know if you've done before, but you can put an event on your calendar and it can come up and you can click that event and the scripture will be right there. So as weeks go by, you can add to it. So that event can pop up and you can get a notification on your phone. It's not cheating to help yourself, to put tools in place. It's not cheating to set an alarm in the morning to get out of bed. It's not cheating to say, I need a little cozy blanket or something and a candle burning when it's dark outside to do my quiet time. And it's not cheating to say to your husband, I want to spend time with you this evening, but for 15 or 20 minutes in order for me to really have this lovely rhythm and pace of running the race with the Lord and staying in relationship with Him, you want to say, I'm going to take 15 or 20 minutes right now, but when I get back, we can sit down on the sofa and watch your favorite show, or we can have a, you know, a little soda, or we can go for a walk, whatever it is. But plan. Make a plan. And enjoy your plan. And then enjoy the fruits of your plan and the fruit of your labor. Because there's no farmer out there that harvests a crop without a plan. There's no athlete that wins the race without a plan. There's no warrior that wins that battle without a plan, without training. So with that, I wanted to reflect on the fact that you ladies and I are disciples. We're not apostles, right? At the end of that apostolic age, here we have Paul thinking like it is coming to an end. He can see the sun setting on the horizon. And he's thinking about Timothy, and he knows Timothy well. He knows Timothy has been intimidated. There's persecution, tremendous persecution at this time. The persecution of Nero is full throttle. Things you and I have never seen. And Timothy's young, and his temperament is timid. He also has weak health. If you were to look around the room and you were to say, okay, who am I going to pick to pass the baton to take the baton from the apostolic age into the post-apostolic age, there's not anybody in this room that would have thought, oh, Timothy. Timothy is the least likely. I won't just take my word for it. I happen to really like John Stott's commentary on 2 Timothy, and so you might end up hearing from him more than once. Paul says this really sweet thing about Timothy in Philippians. He says about Timothy, I have no one like him. I love this because it isn't because he's such a mighty warrior or he's like so bold and strong. Paul knows Timothy. He sees his heart. He knows his heart. He knows his faith. He knows this man. Your Lord knows you. It's not looking at the outward. I'm going to read John Stott. It's not surprising, therefore, because of what Paul has said about Timothy, that when the first imprisonment was over, Paul left Timothy in Ephesus as the accepted leader of the church, a kind of embryonic bishop in the making, you know. Wide responsibilities were given to him to combat the heretics who were troubling the church there, to order the church's worship, to select and ordain its elders, to regularize the relief and ministry of its widows, to command and teach the apostolic faith together with the moral duties which flow from it. And now, still heavier burdens were about to fall on Timothy's shoulders. He's going to feel all alone, right? That alone. You know, it's been one thing when you've thought about maybe you might be a leader someday or you might lead a discussion group. Then what happens when you end up finding out that somebody's called you to lead the discussion group and it's now your turn? It's different. Still heavier burdens were about to fall on Timothy's shoulders, for Paul was on the point of martyrdom and then the task of preserving the apostles' teaching intact would be his in yet greater measure. Yet, humanly speaking, Timothy was hopelessly unfit to assume these weighty responsibilities of leadership in the church. And then John Stott goes on to speak of his youth, of his health, of his personality, and just in general, of where he was at the time. He is intimidated by all that's going on, and it's frightening. Where is Paul? And so, as you saw in your overview, in your homework, here we are on day two. We read, in anticipation of his pending death, Paul remembers the life that he has been given through the gospel, and wants to point Timothy's focus towards the same. What is the life that Paul has been given through the gospel? The life is Jesus Christ himself. Christ is in Timothy. It's easy to hear that and think about that sitting here in this room, is it not? Can you not gather your thoughts and think for a moment, yes, Christ is in me, like Christ is in you? But what about when you leave here today? What about when the trials come, the suffering comes, the persecution comes? Because Paul wants Timothy to know that he, in being called to be a disciple, in being handed this baton, he is not maybe going to experience difficulty. He is. That is the call. Ladies, that is what happened. When God chose you before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight, that holiness and that blamelessness comes by the fact that you have Christ in you, which means Christ died for you, and now you've been appointed, you've been handed this baton. The very baton that Paul is handing to Timothy was handed to you at your salvation. And you've been called to carry that baton of truth, of the doctrine, of the gospel. And with that, you are called to rightly handle the word of truth. You're going to hear that as you study. You are called not to just kind of sort of know that Jesus died for my sins, yada, yada, yada. You're going to be called to really be able to parse out, to be able to teach and explain and to know the doctrine of God our Savior. And you're going to be called to be one who is going to reprove and or rebuke or exhort or instruct or correct with all patience. Do you want to know what my taking the truth to heart was this week? Is this very verse. In the midst of all the trial and the spiritual warfare and the difficulty, and how our warfare is not against flesh and blood, but can I tell you that the Lord uses the flesh, and that the enemy uses the flesh and blood? He uses the flesh and blood. But the Lord's word is clear. With all patience, we're called to reprove, rebuke, and exhort. Also, that Paul tells Timothy that he is going to be required to suffer. Paul has suffered. He's willing to suffer for the gospel. Think about that. When you think about that ahead of time, it's entirely different. If you count the cost before someone's requiring it of you, it's entirely different. Think that through. Think it through, because what does it mean? Do you believe the gospel? Do you believe that you've been saved by the gospel? Ask yourself the question we asked last week and we've been asking. Where would you be today without the gospel? Where would you be? Where would you be headed? You would be eternally beheaded. You would be eternally damned, separated from God. You would know no peace. So knowing that about the gospel, are you willing to suffer for it, and are you willing to suffer cheerfully? As Paul says, rejoice always. Again, I say rejoice. And why can we rejoice? Because there's not a single day that you haven't been saved. Once saved, always saved. You've been saved by the gospel. So tomorrow when you wake up, no matter what happens to you, you've been saved by the gospel. You have Christ, and Christ is in you, and you are in Christ, and you have him forevermore. No one, nothing can separate you from the love of God. And there we are. Back to the word that I haven't been able to get out of my mind is relationship. You are in an abiding, intimate in a way you can't hardly comprehend. You are one with Christ, and nothing can separate you from that. Nothing can happen to take away your greatest joy, your greatest gift, your greatest purpose. What is that gospel? And you are going to experience persecution. Timothy has observed that. So none of this is sort of new to Timothy, because Timothy has been observing this. Timothy has been watching Paul. I don't think he's missed the persecution that Paul has experienced. And he has witnessed Christ in Paul, which was one of the reasons it meant so much to me to be here today and here next week and here the week after. Some of you are familiar, but there are those who are not, particularly those who are watching right now, is that on July 19th of this year, on the day of our daughter's wedding, I went to, I needed to get a new bra because the bra for my dress wasn't working right. And so I drove myself over to get a new bra at this mall. And when I went into this mall, I thought I need to be on the phone with someone. It was a little skeevy, a little shady. I was thinking something's changed in this mall. It does not look like it used to. And so I'm walking in on the phone with a dear friend and now trying to find this bra. And so we're chit-chatting because I was creeped out and going into the dressing room. And as I go to disrobe, I look in the mirror and my breast looks entirely different than it did the week before. And the minute that I looked there, I knew something wasn't right. I knew something wasn't right. And so I prayed with my friend on the phone, and where I'm going with this, I don't lose you. The reason why I want to be here is not to be an example, because I'm weak. I'm frail. I'm feeble. I'm faulty. I would tell you, without a doubt, I'm the worst sinner in this room. No question. And it's not a contest. However, I'm here because I want to be here because I am a vessel that I am. And that I know beyond the shadow of a doubt that if you know that what I saw that day, then in the weeks to come, turned out to be cancer, and that next week I'm going to go through a bilateral mastectomy and reconstruction, that I know that my Savior lives, and that He lives in me, and He allowed me to see another woman go through this, even the second time. She'd already had a double mastectomy and was diagnosed yet again, and she came to the office every week and did the bookkeeping, and I saw her come in, and I saw Christ within, and I used to be afraid. But because God brought her into my life, and He demonstrated Himself, and He glorified Himself in her, week after week, I could feel that fear washing away. So much so that after it was all said and done, I never feared again. Because I saw Jesus, and I saw His faithfulness to her. I saw that He gave her strength. I saw that He loved her. I saw that she knew that He would never leave her or forsake her. And so I know, with 1 out of 8 women experiencing breast cancer themselves, not to mention all the women that they're going to know, I wanted to be able to be used by the Lord to be that vessel like she was to me. But it wasn't even all that much thought. Can I tell you that? It's because of relationship. I love you all so much. I want to be with you. And Kevin and I both love you. And the millisecond that we heard, there was no question. If I have to be brought in here on a gurney, practically, I want to be here next, not just next week, but the week after. And I am trusting and praying and hoping that the Lord brings it about, that together that we can go through this, that we can learn like Timothy was learning. Like, he watched Paul suffer. He watched Paul go through persecution. He watched Paul experience opposition. Paul experienced not just persecution, but opposition. You'd think it would be the same thing, but And Paul also experienced abandonment. You're going to read in this letter that it was really kind of more convenient for these others not to be there. It wasn't that they just hauled off and said, "See ya, I wouldn't want to be ya." It was kind of convenient not to be there. And no one was with Paul when he stood before the judge. And now he's alone. What does it mean to be committed, truly devoted to a relationship? I've had that question on my mind all year. What does it mean to be truly committed, devoted to a relationship? Let's start with the relationship with God, because see, it's different. When you think of God as God, God can be God, you know? And you can be so very religious and follow so many rules and do so many right things and try to be a good girl. Try to be a good Christian. Try to set a good example. But not one of those things is about relationship. What does it mean to be wholly devoted to your relationship with God so much so that you're willing to suffer, endure persecution, to be obedient to the point of having to get up in the morning, to be obedient to the point of having to set an alarm, to be obedient to the point of telling your flesh, just chillax for a moment, I'm going to study my Bible, leave me alone. To tell your mind to get over itself, to tell your feelings, rejoice in the Lord, I say, rejoice. And fix your eyes up there, heart, and do your Bible study. What does it mean to be that devoted to your Lord, to Lord Jesus, to the Holy Spirit, to walk in the Spirit step by step, to stay in step with the Spirit and not go your own way? I know you girls. You all were three-year-olds before. And you all still have a little bit of that three-year-old girl in there. I know what those three-year-old girls are like. I was one. I had a couple. I have a couple more. Isla's not a three-year-old yet. Lovely little baby Isla. Still darling. Okay, back to relationship, okay? To close out with relationship with God, then what does it mean to be in real relationship with another person? So much so that it may even be uncomfortable to be in a relationship with them. So much so that you might have to bear with one another. You might have to tell the person, this is really hard for me when you act like this. Because it kind of seems like you're loving yourself more than you're loving me or the Lord. Kind of seems like you're a little self-focused when you're doing that. I don't know if that's really what you're doing, but that's kind of what it seems like. Can I just tell you that it hurts my feelings, just like we bring Kim Kazurowski up every Bible study. Kim Kazurowski, who calls me on the phone and says, Lori, my birthday was a month ago and I can't stand this. It's so hard for me to do. But I have to tell you, you forgot my birthday and it really hurt my feelings. And I don't know that I can get over that. I think that it's going to cause, I actually feel like it's going to cause a break in our relationship, and I'm more committed to you and our relationship than I am to me being embarrassed to tell you that my feelings were hurt. That was in 2007. Six. Praise God. She and I are very deeply devoted friends, and it hasn't just been that. She's called me on several other occasions. I'm a piece of work, you know, and she loves me in spite of me and has been willing to work at that relationship and love me through it and help love me so that I will be loving too. So, ending, I am. When you're reading this letter, I want you to think about your relationship with the Lord, your relationship with Jesus, well, with God, the Father, God, the Son, and God, the Holy Spirit. I want you to fill out your chart with that in mind and your navigation chart that you have. And then I want you to actually work the chart, not just hang it somewhere or stick it in a book. I want you to give it to your Abigail and let her work you, let her call you and reprove you in love with all patience. I think. Those are my last words for this morning. I'm sure I forgot something. But why are we doing this? Why does Paul write this letter to Timothy? Because he loves him, but also because he loves God and loves the gospel. So I'm closing with that. His words to Titus were this: "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works." What kind of relationship was that? That Jesus laid down his life for you. He also took the wrath of God for you. He took the penalty, the eternal penalty that you deserved. He died in your place. And what did God do for you? He gave his only begotten Son for you, that you might be his son forever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for this morning. We thank you for your word. We thank you for you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Blessed Trinity, three in one and one in three, in me, in you. Alleluia, alleluia. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Amen.